I wonder if you have ever felt what I felt this past week. I'm sure you have. I was sitting on the little deck behind our house. I had had a long day, a couple of them actually. This last day hadn't been bad, mind you, but it had been very, very busy and started early, I was done late. If I'm honest with myself, there were probably one or two low-level, smoldering work issues that were preoccupying me, and my sermon wasn't written yet. But now it was about 11 o'clock at night, I had a glass of wine, and I was trying to pull myself together, get some perspective on my day. I was trying to relax, but I couldn't. I was, I'm not sure how to describe it, I was anxious, I was a little bit rattled, maybe I was out of psychic breath, but I couldn't relax. So I was sitting there feeling this way, and I began to daydream. What would calm me down? I mean, for the long term, what would really relax me? So I imagined living close to some lively village, but not in it, north of Peterborough, maybe. I'd be the pastor of a very tiny church. I would live in a cottage beside a very slow-moving stream, and there would be bird feeders and wildflowers and huge oaks in my lawn. I wouldn't ever have to work overtime again. I could read and write to my heart's content. Just daydreaming. But my anxiousness, the way I felt out of psychic breath, it wasn't a very good feeling. And, to be honest, feeling that way is not uncommon for me. I was out of sorts again. Now, I'm willing to bet that my experience that other night is one that nearly all of you can identify with, at least occasionally. Most of our lives are just packed with regular upsets and anxieties that go with living in a busy, bustling city like Toronto. You know, just list them. We drive our kids or our grandkids, if mom and dad are too busy, to soccer, to hockey, to karate classes, to skating. We hurry up and wait on Bayview going north to the 401, and when we finally get there, it's bumper to bumper traffic on the highway. Bosses or industries or the clock make demands on us beyond what our families at home should have to endure. Term papers have to be written, not in the summer. Doctor's visits have to be made. Birthday cakes have to be ordered. Church committee meetings need to be attended, choir practice. Grocery runs have to be made. Healthy dinners cooked for your family. And so we stumble out of bed too early and we wrestle away with our day only to fall exhausted in bed again at the end of the day. And if we do find time for a glass of wine out on the porch, it's no wonder that we're left a little bit anxious, a little bit rattled, and out of psychic breath. I think we can find a place for you to sit. There we go. Welcome. Oh, it's no problem at all. We're glad you're here. Anyways, we stumble out of bed, and we're rattled, and we're tired. And if we have time for that glass of wine on the porch, it's no wonder that we're still out of psychic breath. So is there a solution to this problem that all of us have experienced at some point or another? Maybe what we need is more leisure. But I wonder if that's truly so. In modern Canada, you know, a lot of us don't enjoy our leisure so much as we get busy with our leisure. Sometimes we get busy with our leisure to the point of exhaustion. Do we play tennis? Play tennis? Or do we work on our backhand? Or our golf stroke? Or our sand trap exit strategy? Do we have a relaxed weekend at the cottage? Or do we fight traffic for hours each way so that we can paint and mow and fix and shop and cook and slap away those no-see-ums? We suit up in professional-looking spandex ski-wear and bike-wear and swimwear because, well, we don't want to seem amateurish as if we're just fooling around for fun. We take our leisure very seriously. I'm reminded of an Atlantic Monthly magazine from not so long ago that said Sundays, once a day of rest, has become merely one or two days of the most strenuous activity. And the article went on to explain how people in our culture have made themselves slaves to the weekend in such a way that there is no rest anymore. We get out of bed on Monday mornings, if anything, more tired than we went to bed on Saturday morning. And so on Tuesdays or Wednesday nights after the weekend, if we haven't fallen into bed exhausted yet, we sit on our porches, a little bit anxious, rattled, and out of psychic energy. What do we do about this surfeit of activity? Lives that are whirlwinds of important work deadlines and essential kid activities and frustrating traffic and transit delays. And what are we missing out on most? I'm fascinated that among all the other weighty concerns that the Ten Commandments address, and these are weighty, right? Murder, idolatry, sexual unfaithfulness, greed, envy. Among all these dire moral issues, the Ten Commandments give us permission. No, since it's from God apparently, the Ten Commandments strongly encourage us amidst all this heavy stuff to take a break today, every week. And instead of being busy with work or leisure, to really, truly rest. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the Sabbath day is holy to the Lord, and on it you shall not do any work. Not just busy leisure, but holy rest. That's the biblical prescription for what ails us when we sit on our porches, anxious, rattled, and out of psychic energy. And there's no finer example of this sort of rest than the story of Martha and Mary. So here's the context. Our scripture begins with a question. The lawyer wants to know, what must I do in order to inherit eternal life? And now the answer has two parts. One, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And secondly, to inherit eternal life, you must love your neighbor as yourself. Ah, but who is my neighbor? The lawyer wants more than just a summary of the law that Jesus has provided. The lawyer wants a concrete illustration, application. So Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. The parable fleshes out the meaning of the second half of that great command. The second half being, love your neighbor as yourself. Being a good Samaritan It's a lot of work. It involves risk. It can wreck your day. But that's what loving your neighbor takes. But where is the practical application to the first half of this command, to love God? The practical application is the story of Martha and Mary. So can we see the slide for this, please? So there you see, there's two great commands that are really one command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, that's part A. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, using a very common literary pattern that many New Testament writers use over and over, it's called an inclusio. It makes the text like a door hinge. So it comes back to you in reverse. Love your neighbor as yourself is the second part of the great command, and it's immediately illustrated by the parable of the Good Samaritan. But the illustration for the first part of the Great Command is the next story, the story of Martha and Mary. So, first part of the Great Command, second part of the Great Command, then in reverse order, second part of the Great Command explained, the first part of the Great Command explained, the story of Martha and Mary. And so then, how do you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind? Well, like Mary. You set aside the household tasks that burden busy Martha, and you sit at Jesus' feet. You listen to him for a while relaxing. In fact, this resting and focusing on Jesus is the great thing that makes keeping the other part of the command, loving your neighbor, possible. Taking holy rest is prelude, like the music we sang before the service. Taking holy rest is prelude to the rest of your busy life. Holy rest is meant to be an antidote to the busyness we all struggle with. Now, when I was younger, perhaps within your memory too, the way we used to sit at Jesus' feet was pretty narrowly defined. Had to be on Sundays. And to help you sit, you were not allowed to shop, you were not allowed to mow the lawn, you were not allowed to spend the day in the car driving from one place to another unless it was from home to church. You went to church on Sundays, you did it twice for about an hour and a half, nearly 2 hours each time, including the 40 to 50 minute sermon. You remember this, Rhiannon. You were home for a little while between the services, and then you were allowed to take a Sunday afternoon nap. You were not allowed to play organized sports because somebody had to work in order to do that for you. You didn't stop at restaurants or eat because then you were making people work there too, and you didn't shop, of course. Some of my friends were not even allowed to ride their bicycles on Sundays. And the only reading material that was allowed when you were resting was the church magazine, the Banner, the church's teaching, the catechism, or if you really wanted, you were allowed to read the Bible. We have long ago moved away from this strict interpretation of Sunday rest, of course, and we eventually realized that the rest offered in the command was not met by keeping a legalistic set of rules that left most of us, especially if we were under the age of 15, very unhappy. Hi. Yeah, grab a seat. We got lots. Ah. Anyways. We moved away from the strict interpretation of Sunday a long time ago, of Sunday rest, and we realized that the rest that we're asked to take in this fourth command is not met by keeping a whole set of rules that make us unhappy, especially if you're younger. It was the right thing for us to do away with all that Sunday legalism and invite some leisure in. Furthermore, I'd be the last person in the world to say that people shouldn't go skiing, or they shouldn't go golfing, or they shouldn't go to the cottage on weekends instead of going to church. We have a saying here at Lawrence Park. I'm sure you've all heard it, but it's important to me. If you're here, we're glad. But if you're not, we bless you. I like that attitude. No guilt, church attendance, or golfing. Your pick. At the same time, this story of Martha and Mary reveals something that's true about us that I don't think we should lose hold of. We need more than leisure to live a truly balanced life. We need time for reflection. We need time to ponder the mysteries and the meaning that hems our life in and gives it shape. We need time to cultivate gratitude for the plenty we have in a world of want. Gratitude for peace in a world torn apart by war, terrorism, and crime. We need time to cultivate that gratitude, or we'll just live through life as if these things can be expected and cost us nothing. We need time to pay attention and sometimes patch our psychic foundations so that we know they're there and we care for them. We need a time and place to grow our appetite for social justice, for equity, and for the least and the last who live on the fringes of most of our lives. We need time to embrace and be embraced by others who care about these central human values and aspirations. We need time to rest at Jesus' feet and to be swept up into his holy care and concern for God and neighbor. In our text, Mary has chosen the better part because she takes time to put all that busy daily stuff aside for a while in order to love God by focusing on Jesus' words as he explains the meaning of her life. So when you get a chance, lay your burdens down. Forget your boss. Free up, maybe not just Sunday, but your whole weekend from that long list of to-dos. Be quiet. Come to church. Get away. Reflect with us on the meaning of your life and on the mysteries that go with living here and now. Wonder with me and with others whether or not Jesus' way is the best way. Be with friends who share your curiosity about God. Or, if church doesn't work for you, well, you can join our Monday spiritual direction and reflection class. I think it's about 12, 15 men and women who get together for guided reflection and silence every week of all ages. Or if you can't do that either, then pick up a book on centering prayer or mindfulness or just prayer and free yourself from the ravages of the rat race just long enough to get in touch with the divine that is within you. Make a daily or weekly habit out of such practices, church or centering prayer or mindfulness. Being alone. Make a regular practice out of such activities, and you will get, after time, some psychic spiritual rest that you really need. Listen, the first and the greatest command is that we love God. Not in the abstract, but by taking time to attend to the words and example of Jesus. So he says, love your neighbor. Don't do it because I've told you here on Sunday morning, you must love your neighbor. No. Do it so that through the centuries, the stories about Jesus can nevertheless reach out to you and say, welcome. And I loved you first, and I will give you rest. You know, Mary's story is told in praise of idle hands. Do you hear that? Mary's story is told in praise of idle hands and a spiritually curious heart and mind. It's a story told in praise of divine rest centered on the life and work and love of Jesus Christ. Seek it. Practice it somehow, and you will realize that such holy rest is its own reward.